I love these verses, and I love that we get to spend time together in them today. I titled this sermon, Let There Be Light. Let There Be Light. And we're just going to make our way verse by verse through this little section that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Let's start in verses 1 and 2 with the unadjusted gospel. The unadjusted gospel. Verse 1 begins in this way. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Now, the therefore in this case points forward here, not only to what he's said already, but specifically, therefore, having this ministry. What is this ministry? Well, this is that new covenant gospel proclaiming ministry that has been given to the Apostle Paul. How was it given to him? By the mercy of God. By the mercy of God. If you're new to the Bible and you don't know who this man is who's writing this letter, it's good to be reminded. Paul was a persecutor of the early church. He was on the road imprisoning, persecuting, chasing down, and even standing over the martyrdom of Stephen and killing Christians, thinking he was doing God a service in this. Listen to how he recounts this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. The mercy that met Paul on that day as he was knocked to the ground and blinded by light and glory, to hear from Jesus himself, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he was saved by the glory of God through the work of the Spirit in connection with the finished work of Christ and then set on a mission. This was all mercy. But Christian, this is not just the Apostle Paul's testimony, is it? This is your story too. No one is saved any other way but by the mercy of God. What did we deserve? We deserved God's judgment and wrath because of our sins, storing up wrath day after day. That's what we deserve. But we received mercy because Jesus paid it all on the cross. So this is our story as well. An assignment of mercy that is given to not just the Apostle Paul, but to every Christian. What is our assignment? Carry the good news. Be my ambassadors. Shine the light of Christ. Speak to the ends of the earth the good news of the gospel. We carry this message as well. Now note what he says right after this. We do not lose heart. Because we have this ministry that has been assigned to us by the mercy of God. This isn't just some distant thing. This is the definition of my life, mercy. This assignment, this gospel we carry, is not one that we're going to lose heart as we carry. Now, why would Paul even have to say this? Why would Paul be tempted to lose heart? Well, it's not hard to consider when you look at the life of Paul and the struggle and the suffering that he endured. Paul went through so much. But it's true for everyone who proclaims the gospel. It's true for you in the workplace. If you're trying to shine the light of Christ, there are different kinds of responses, right? Some, yes, are excited and want to hear more, but some have the aroma of death. Or you might see more something like this, boredom. I can honestly say I've seen that a few times when I'm preaching up here. Boredom. Someone just checked out. Looking at the watch, not interested, like, please, just like, I got somewhere else to be, right? That can happen. That can cause a man to lose heart. Or annoyance. You're with your coworker. You're going to bring Jesus up again? Are you serious? Don't you know? Well, yeah, but I care for you. Annoyance. Sometimes aggravation moves into full-blown rejection. Get out of here with that. I don't want to hear about your Jesus. I don't want to hear about your Bible or your Christianity. You keep that to you. Stay away from me with that. Full rejection, sometimes even from within our own homes. Some of you are dealing with this from your children who have rejected Christ and stiff-armed you because you carry his name. Sometimes resentment can build. Neighbors, they don't like what you stand for. That can move into opposition, actively opposing who you are and what you stand for and what you're seeking to do. And sometimes, and history notes this, by and large, more often, it'll lead to violence. The church history, if you read through the record book, is violent and bloody. Our brothers and sisters have been opposed massively. Many have died in carrying the gospel that we carry. They've given their lives for it. To this day, as Glenn prayed the offertory prayer, there are brothers and sisters being persecuted today, gathering to do exactly what we're doing today, around the same message of Jesus Christ. So we have experienced a very kind work of God to, by and large, keep violence down in our country for the most part. But I think just across the border, right? What are our Canadian brothers and sisters experiencing up there? Increasing pressure, increasing cultural condemnation of the proclaimed gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll be honest, the array of these things I've witnessed, and I always tell people, I can see when you're checked out. I'm not make you self-conscious, but I can tell when people are like, I'm not having it, preacher. I'm not having it, right? It's not hard to notice. But why would that cause someone to lose heart? Because you just want to be liked, right? You don't want to bore people. You don't want to annoy people with Jesus. You want them to see what you see and to respond the same way with a heart just swells in love for Christ. But it doesn't always happen that way. Now, this was one of the accusations that was brought against Paul. Listen, if this guy was a legitimate apostle of Jesus Christ, then his message would be received. I mean, he wouldn't be chased out of town. Like this man is weak. He is constantly running from his opponents. He's under attack all the time. What glory is there in that? Where's the guy with the full church? That's the one I want to go to. The one where they're standing room only. That's the man who's truly blessed, right? What about the man who's persecuted, stoned with rocks and dragged out of the city and left for dead? Well, what glory is there in that man? You see what Paul is dealing with? This accusation caught traction even in Corinth for a time. The temptation when the gospel is opposed, when it doesn't land like you hope it would, is this: adjust the gospel. Change the message. Try to make it less offensive. Try to make it more, well, easy for people. Tickle ears. Oh, the temptation is not new. But brothers and sisters know this. It happens today in our county. There are churches who have worked hard to massage the gospel in such a way that it's just not going to hit and offend. You take the word sin out completely, well, that helps, right? That'll land easier. Take the wrath of God out of the equation, the call to repent out of the equation. There's a lot of things you can remove from the gospel and then proclaim it. Here's the problem. It's not the gospel then. You're not proclaiming the gospel. You're preaching to felt needs, and you're trying to make goats feel good about being goats. You're not calling in the sheep of Jesus Christ. This is a temptation. It was a temptation in Paul's day, and it was happening in Paul's day. That's part of the reason he's writing, is to defend the gospel unadjusted. It's happening in our day, and it's important that we're aware of this, because you can tune into a podcast and find yourself under the influence of a preacher who has adjusted the message to get more clicks and likes and expand his podcast. Paul says it this way: we have renounced We have completely turned our back on disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. We're not here to try to manipulate people into liking us by changing the message. We're not here to try to pretend that we're something that we're not, right? Paul is not impressive in person, and he's not pretending to be in this day to stand in front of the people and to be a mighty orator. That was the thing. And if you really wanted to impress the Corinthians, that's what you had to do. And Paul was like, I'm not going to play that game. I'm just me. And I'm not impressive, but I tell you what is, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what he declared to the people. He rejected what was largely being done by these false teachers in his day. And it's an amazing thing, I guess gaslighting is the term. They're accusing Paul of the very thing they're doing. Isn't that interesting? How often that happens. Disgraceful, underhanded, manipulative, cunning, strategic. Well, if we just leave out this chapter with all of the heavy doctrine stuff, then we can get to this chapter, which is just wonderful, practical, easy wisdom, 7 steps to this, and 5, you know, steps to this, and we can just live there. Don't tamper with the word of God. The word tamper here brings to mind this idea of wine in the marketplace, and you would give a sample of the wine that you've made and that you're selling, and you would give a sample of the full potent wine, but in the jug was watered down wine, right? So you taste it and you're like, wow, that's amazing wine. I'll buy it. And you get it home and you taste it and it's like water. It's lost all its potency. That's what Paul is saying. That's what you're doing to the gospel. You can't improve it. You're watering it down. And in so doing, you're losing it entirely. The gospel does not need to be improved upon. It can't be. It's truth with a capital T. But for the sake of ease, the proclaimers, the preachers, say, you know, it's just easier to proclaim a gospel that people don't get mad about. I just don't want people coming up after the service and beating up on me. So I want to make it land easy. And so we'll pull out a few things. You know, we'll skip a few books of the Bible. These chapters over here, we'll downplay over here, and we'll just emphasize. No. No, don't do that, Paul says. Well, but you don't understand. We've got a mortgage payment as a church. We got to fill seats. We can't have people leaving because they're offended when we preach, and so we've got to have as many people as possible so we can pay the bills. And praise God, we don't have a mortgage to pay by God's kindness, but even if we did, we're not changing the message to make it easy for people so we can pay the bills. It's how easy it is for churches to fall into this trap. Do we want to grow? Are we interested in numbers? Yes, absolutely. We're interested in people, souls that need Christ and need discipleship up in the Word of God. But is our primary aim to be the biggest church? No. Our aim is to be faithful. The faithful church, preaching the faithful gospel, the age-old gospel, and then trust Christ to build His church one person at a time. We want to grow, absolutely. But it cannot be an idol for us such that we would alter the message in order to accomplish it. Recognition, to minimize offense, to resolve conflicts. Someone comes up after church, I don't like the sound of this. I don't like when you said this. Oh, you know what? Forget that I said that. Let's just ignore that verse. I just want you to like me, right? Nope, that doesn't play. Thus saith the Lord. Right? It's either in there or it's not. Appease the culture. Is homosexuality a sin? If you move and you're trying to find a new church, Go to a leader of that new church and ask that question straight up. And if you can't get an easy, straight, biblical answer, that is not the church for you. That is a simple answer from the Word of God. It's not complicated. It's like answer the question, what is a woman, right? That's not complex. It's very simple and straightforward. God made that clear in first chapters of the Bible. We can't try to appease the culture by adjusting the message to make it more palatable for people, easier for people. Arrogance and innovation. I remember sitting under the ministry of Rob Bell, and this was early on. I was there at the church and then on staff, and increasingly uncomfortable as Rob began to move away from Scripture. The title of the church was Mars Hill Bible Church, right? And that's where we started, expository preaching, verse by verse in Leviticus. But then soon, it began to drift. And there was less emphasis on the Word and an absence of the gospel proclaimed, a call for repentance. And you know what replaced it? The word of Rob, the pastor. It became more and more what Rob thought, what Rob said, what Rob wrote, as opposed to what has God said. Thus saith the Lord was replaced with thus saith Rob. And I'll just tell you, it didn't compare. It left us hungry. We'd get home after church and I'm like, this is not working. We're going to have to leave this church. This man is not proclaiming the word of God. There is gospel absence taking place. And we did. We left. And we called others to do the same because they left the Bible out of Mars Hill Bible Church. You cannot improve on the Scripture, okay? I just was struck by this. Sometimes people say, you know, that verse rings a little bit sharper than I would prefer. I think, personally, that we should go a little bit lighter than that. Okay, so just ask the question, are you more kind than God? Is it possible for you to be more compassionate than God? No. I mean, there's no way we could adjust this to make it better. God is the epitome of love. He defines it. And when he speaks in his word, it is his love, his compassion. It is truth and grace. It is glory. So we dare not run down this line with the idea that somehow we can make the message better. It is unloving, and I'm just going to say it, it's cowardly. It's cowardly. To appease man, to walk in the fear of man, to please people by butchering his word and gutting the gospel is indeed not the fear of God. And it is not love. It is the work of cowards. To be faithful to the word of God takes courage and a lot of grace to sustain in that. Christian, that's not just for preachers. That's for you. It's in the workplace. That's when you know if I speak up, there's going to be some people who get offended. Know that. Assume it. That's nothing new. That goes way, way back. Paul said it this way, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What I read in here, I have absolutely no desire to change or to compromise. And I'm certainly not going to apologize. I'm proud of God's word. And I want you to see it in all its glory. This is the life we are called to live as Christians. Bold proclamation of the age-old gospel. Unadjusted, in love, from the heart, for everyone we can find who will listen. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. What do we do instead? But by open statement of the truth, nothing to hide. There's nothing hidden here. I'm just going to bring it to you plain, verse by verse by verse. We would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. There's no one off limits. When we go to the Jews, we got the same gospel. When we go to the Gentiles, we got the same gospel. When we go to Bellingham, guess what? It doesn't change. When we go to Linden, same gospel. 100 years from now, by God's grace, in this pulpit, may it indeed be the same gospel. Unadjusted. Open statement of the truth. Just preach the word. Preach the word in season and out of season. Never move on from the gospel, Christian. It is the unadjusted gospel that we have been called to carry to the ends of the earth. And by God's grace, that's what we're doing. I was praying for our missionaries this morning on the way in. How cool is it that a little church like us could have missionaries stationed around the world and partnerships that would do exactly what we seek to do here in this county today. Carry the unadjusted gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, why, when that gospel is carried, why do some respond the way they do? Well, these verses are helpful for us. Blind to the gospel. That is the reality of all unbelievers. Listen to verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, Paul says, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. To what? To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, there's a lot happening in these verses. One of the things we see is that we've got unbelievers, and that would be all of us if left to ourselves. We are all of us natural born by nature children of wrath. We are sinners. We are spiritually lifeless. We are those of the dark and in the dark. We like the dark. We have hard-hearted unbelief. That is where we begin. No one seeks for God, Romans 3. Not one. No one does good. Not one. Left to ourselves, we are children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Listen to John 3. Describes how we are bound up in sin and in addition to that, blinded by Satan. Listen to the nature, the situation before the Lord does his miraculous work. John 3, Jesus says it this way. Just after John 3:16, one of our favorite verses in all of Scripture, this is what Jesus said. This is the judgment. The light, capital L, has come into the world. That's Christ. And people love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their works were evil. That's us. That's who we were. That's where we were. They loved darkness. Now, I came out of my room this morning early, and our room is, we got blackout blinds and everything. It was locked down nice and dark. But I came out, and my word, was it bright. That sun was beaming, and I was blinded by the light. And a temptation ran through my head. Just turn around, go right back in, right? I get this light out. I can't even see. It's too bright. I don't want it. I can't do it. That was you spiritually, left to yourself. You love the dark. You love to live there. You love to do the work of the dark, the deeds of darkness, because your works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. You don't want to really have to consider how sinful you are. And so you live in the dark and you love the dark. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, and Satan loves to keep those who are in the dark blind to the light. He has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Now, before I move on there, I want to just ask, how does he do this? How does he blind the minds of unbelievers? Well, spiritually speaking, he is stronger than we are. We're part of the system of the world. We are under his reign, right? The God of this world, lowercase g, he is under the sovereignty of God, but God has given him a domain of darkness, this present darkness, right? We are under him, left to ourselves, hopelessly unable to overcome his little reign that he has for this season. But we don't want to overcome it. We are enticed by the dark, fixated on the dark, the system of sin, the system of the world, life in the flesh, right? It's where we want to live. What does Satan want with everything that he is to keep us from seeing? He wants to keep us from seeing, the minds of unbelievers, from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What a phrase there that is. The light of the gospel, the good news. What is the good news in its summary form? The glory of Christ. Where is the glory of Christ most potently on display? The cross of Christ, where he accomplished salvation for all who would look to him in faith. And he is the image of God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the radiance of God's glory set on display in this world. But Romans 8, 7 and 8, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Okay, we're not just talking about disposition. We're talking about ability, aren't we? We're not just wanting darkness. We're talking, we are unable to want anything but darkness. We cannot please God. We can't see or enter the kingdom. We reject the light. This is bad news. This is bad news. Left to ourselves, we are hopelessly and eternally damned in our sin. There is no way we can save ourselves. But I've got good news. Good news to point out this morning. Let's start in verse 5, the glory of the gospel. I love how Paul says this. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We're not here to proclaim us. We're not here promoting us. Apparently, the false teachers were kind of defined by that self-promotion. I mean, if you walk away from the Word of God, what do you have left to talk about, to preach about? You've got to fill it in with something compelling. You've got to try to stir it up so you end up with, well, the man instead of the message. Paul says, we don't proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus as Lord. I ask it to you this way. Have you ever thrown a party for your mailman for delivering the mail? Now, maybe you should, right? He would love it. Have you ever ordered a parade, right? Balloons, ponies, horses. I don't know what you do in parades. Glitter or something? I don't know. That you're like, oh, here he comes. He's got the mail. Look at him. He's putting it in the box. Oh, my goodness. Marching band comes by. Go, buddy, go. No, we don't do that. Why? He's just delivering the mail. That's the preacher. That's your preacher. That's all we're doing. We're just the mailman. We're not the message. This is the message. Our job is to just get it to you. Hold it out there and unfold it for you. This is a glorious delivery here today. Look at what is before us. Now, someone made me some dessert last week that tasted wonderful. So every now and then, your mailman, get a little dessert. That's okay. That's cool. But if you reverse it around, too, this is also... When was the last time you punched your mailman in the face for delivering your bills? Right? He's like, well, hold on. I'm not the one that is billing you. I'm just giving you the bill, right? I didn't invent this. This isn't my... This is just... Here you go. This is the bill. I know it's high. Yeah. Trying to keep your lawn green, it's going to cost you, right? Well, when the preacher brings the Word of God and people go at the preacher, they might actually need to stop and ask the question, well, hold on. Do I have a problem with the preacher, or do I actually have a problem with the book? What is in here plainly? And oftentimes, the job of the preacher is just say, well, let's look together. Let's look together, again, at the book. Let's look at the message. And we find, again and again, that God's word confronts us. It will tear down worldly thinking, and it will build new categories of thoughts and things we would have never conceived of if left to ourselves. It's God's word. It's God's word. So, don't make much of the mailman. Make much of Christ. If you ever drop into a new church, the answer to this question should be very easy to find in every expression. It should not be hard to answer this question. When you walk out of a church on a Sunday morning, this answer should be clear as day, from what was sung to what was prayed to what was proclaimed and preached. Who is being promoted? If the answer to this question is clicks, likes, it's the hip and happening place to hang out and be in town, everybody goes there, they got programs, then we're missing the point, okay? If the answer to this question is clear as day, Jesus Christ. Christ is the focus. Christ is all in all. He is the glorious one. That is our aim. And that should be the aim of the message. That's what Paul's saying. Don't get distracted looking at me. He says, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Only Jesus can save. He is the superhero that we all worship together. He is the glorious one. If ever the preacher puts himself in that place, run away. Get out. That's what we did in Michigan. We got out of there because the spotlight landed on Rob Bell instead of Jesus Christ. And that church became Ichabod like that. The Spirit left the building. It was a wonderful shaping experience. Early on in my ministry, we set records for the fastest growing church in America. We went from 0 to 10,000 in 5 years. And you know what it was? Hollow. Meaningless. Vain. Because the message was lost. Only Jesus can save. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ, but Jesus Christ is Lord. And note this, and ourselves as your servants, your slaves, for Jesus' sake. We are going to labor. We are going to serve. We are going to preach. We are going to pour ourselves into you with the goal that you would know him. And then he says this. Why would we do this? Well, verse 6, one of the most epic verses in all of Scripture. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. Now, what is he referencing here? For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. We're talking Genesis 1. This is when God speaks, and out of nothing he creates, right? He speaks, let there be light. And the light penetrates the darkness. The same God who said that has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How? In the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Christ. What an amazing verse this is. Let there be light. Christian, this is your story. There was a moment in your life. Some of you remember this. I remember that I was 5 years old. It was like a light switch flipped in my soul. I will never forget that moment. Some of you grew up in the church, and you can't necessarily identify exactly when that happened, but let me be clear to you. You were not always a Christian. You were not. You were born spiritually lifeless in your sins, by nature a child of wrath. And there came a point in time when, in connection with the proclamation of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit, you were born of God. He made you come alive. He created you anew. In a sense, he said through his Son, let there be light. And you were saved. You were saved in that moment, eternally, for his praise and glory. Tom Schreiner says it this way: God's work in creation foreshadows God's work in salvation. Only God can write the story this way. I love it. Like, we're reading our Bibles and we're just engrossed in the story, like, let there be, and there was, let there be, and there was. Day one, day two, and we're like, this is amazing. Well, God is doing all of that, yes, but he's also foreshadowing how he's going to save. The work of regeneration through the power of his Holy Spirit. We are his workmanship, Paul says to the Ephesians. Created. Don't miss that word. That's purposeful. Created. Let there be in Christ Jesus. And then he says, for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Another way of saying predestined, that we should walk in them. It means there are good works that God has predestined you to walk in this week. Are you watching for them? Keep your eyes open for them. You are his creation with a purpose to glorify him. And all of this summed up in this gospel message is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which means there is content to the gospel. You cannot be saved by just simply watching someone's life. We can't just Francis of Assisi, right, people into the kingdom. It takes a life, yes, but it takes more than a life. Your life can confirm your words, but it cannot save. If all people do is see you live, that's not enough. They need to hear about the glory of Christ. They need to know that this Son was sent from the Father, full of grace and truth. They need to behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son. They need to know that Jesus was born miraculously, fulfilling all kinds of prophecies, that he never sinned. He lived in perfect obedience, that he was the willing lamb without blemish, who said, I lay down my life of my own accord. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down, and I will take it up again. And he did just that. He gave his life on the cross to secure payment and ransom precisely for every single person who will trust him by faith to be their Savior and Lord. And then he died the death that I deserve to die. And after 3 days, he did exactly what he said he would do. He rose. He appeared to over 500, all the apostles, over 500 at one time. There was no question of his physical, actual, bodily resurrection. And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he sits now to wait for the day where he will come at the trumpet blast and pull up all who look to him in faith. The dead will be raised who are in trusting him, and all alive who are trusting him will be caught up in the air together, and forever we will be with him. He will establish his earthly kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years, and at the end of that, he will judge over all the nations. Everyone will answer for their sins. And a new heaven and new earth will be made, and he will reign forever and ever, and we will be with him forever. That is really good news for sinners who deserve the fires of hell. All of this comes in the face of Jesus. This is the personal part. God is not distant. He is not just way out there, far away. He is close. He has sent his Son to come near. And how do we see the glory of God? It's in the face of his Son. It's in the eyes of Christ. We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. Irresistible grace and irresistible glory. No one is going to have God throw the switch on in their soul, recreate them from the inside out, and see the glory of God in the face of Christ and say, I'm not really into that. I don't think it's that great. I'm going to stay in my sins. I like the dark. No one will say that. All that the Father has chosen will come, and everyone who comes will not be rejected. They will come because they see glory. They will run to the Son, just like you did when he saved you. This is an irresistible grace and an irresistible glory. He saves. He who started the work will be faithful to bring it to completion. I love the words of Charles Wesley. He wrote this song years and years ago. Same gospel back then, right, as it is today. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. This is regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit in connection with the gospel. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. What did I do? I rose, went forth in faith, and I followed thee. That is your story, Christian. That will ever be your story through all of eternity. And it's a wonderful song to sing of God's saving work. Only God can save in this way. So, response this morning, three things. Number one, look to Jesus alone for salvation. You cannot save yourself. You cannot earn his salvation. You cannot make dry bones come alive, as Ezekiel says. You cannot pull yourself up by your bootstraps and be good enough for God to save you. None of that is going to save anyone. Only God can save. And he does it through his Son, Jesus Christ. Only he can save. So if you've been looking all around, trying to find saviors, you've been trying different religions and different holy books, this, that, and the other, well, I got really good news. The search is over. Look to Jesus alone as your Savior, your Lord, your treasure. Number two, rejoice in the power of God that created you anew, Christian. There should never be an end to the song. We sing, and new songs are needed each day, aren't they? To praise the God that would save us in such a way. Leave us no boast in ourselves. All glory be to him. Rejoice, Christian, every day in the power of God that created you anew. And number three, carry the gospel with a bold confidence in God and do not lose heart. When you are opposed, assume it, expect it. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial that comes on you as you proclaim the gospel. If in the workplace you shine the gospel of Jesus Christ, there will be some who hate that light. That is assumed. But there may indeed be some who see by the power of God the glory of Christ as you shine. Do not lose heart. There's not a problem with you if you are opposed in proclaiming the gospel. There's not a problem with the message, right? Don't lose heart. And remember this. God saved Paul. He was a killer of Christians. If ever there was a hard heart, Paul would say, I had it. That was me. I was like the jihadist of my day. I was the one who was taking the lives of God's people, and he saved me. So, no one in your workplace, no one in your family, no one in your neighborhood is out of his reach. If they respond with hostility today, keep speaking. Don't give up. Don't lose heart, because 10 years from now, 20 years from now, even 30 years from now, God may see fit to throw the switch in their soul and save them. And so we, with bold confidence, declare this gospel. We don't change it. We don't apologize for it. We don't compromise it. And we do not lose heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in awe that you would save the likes of us. We don't deserve this, but we love you. We love what we see. We love your Son and the glory that you have set upon him and his face. Oh Lord, we long to see him face to face. We long for his return, for the day when we can spend forever with him, delighting in you. Oh, what a God you are. Father, Son, and Spirit. Thank you for the message you have given us. Thank you for the power that is in that message. It is your power, O God. We pray that we have the confidence that we ought in the gospel, and that we would be bold and not lose heart. O God, accomplish your sovereign purpose and use us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.